Thank you, Pastor Aaron, for filling in on short notice. Thank you to those of you who checked in on me over the course of last week to see how I was doing. I am doing better, and we're doing good. We're on the mend, so thank you for that. If you have not done so yet, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to spend some time this morning discussing what we just sang about. That is the faithfulness of God. And I'll just begin by saying to you that if it were not for the faithfulness of God, we'd be in trouble. And just in so many ways, really in every way. I've just made mention recently, I don't know what we were talking about, and I've told you guys before, I'm not a scientist, I don't claim to be. I'm really not that smart. But have you ever just stopped to think about the reality of the Earth's rotational axis and the gravitational pull and everything that goes into all of that and how all of that works and how that's all directly connected to whether or not you can stand up and walk and you navigate all these? Listen, you may not think about it in the morning when you get up, when your eyes open and you get out of bed and your feet hit the floor and you start your day just like most of us do, but that's a testament to God's faithfulness. If I've once read that if these degrees and different things of the Earth's rotating axis and all this stuff that I don't really understand in regards to science, if it was off just like the smallest, tiniest amount, 1 degree, everything that we know would just turn into chaos. And God is faithful. And, you know, honestly, I think sometimes in our lives, if you're like me, you have a tendency to be more ready and willing to embrace the fact that God is faithful in the big things. You know, every time we come together, we take prayer requests, and we have prayer meeting on Wednesday, and we pray for big things. Unfortunately, a reality of life is our health declines at some point. But we pray for those people. We trust the people with declining health into the care of God because He's in control. It was not hard Wednesday morning for the body of Dale Bible Church to see the faithfulness of God it at work in the fact that He spared Joyce's life when her house burnt. And we ought to recognize that faithfulness of God, and we ought to express gratitude for that thankfulness of God that comes in the big ways and the big areas of our lives. But I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that He's faithful in the small things too, right? You know, like I said a minute ago, He's faithful in the fact that we got up today. Things that we just take for granted. You know, every one of you got in your car today and you assumed that when you put that car in drive, you would arrive safely to Dale Bible Church in order that you could attend morning worship. Now, I want you to understand something. You're here for one reason and one reason only, because God is faithful. Because God's faith, it was brought to my attention this past week that there was a young man who lost his life last Sunday morning in a car accident. And these are things that oftentimes we don't think about. We just assume in many ways that God's faithfulness is going to be there. And so we don't think about that reality. We don't slow down enough to see that faithfulness. And this morning, now, in our context of 2 Corinthians this morning, the Apostle Paul, he's drawing off of God's faithfulness to help the people at Corinth see that He's faithful. He's an apostle who's been commissioned by God, and God has used Paul and God's faithfulness to be a faithful representative of God and for God. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is, and we talked 2 weeks ago about boasting. It was 2 weeks ago because I wasn't here last week. We talked about boasting and the reality that the Apostle Paul boasted in who God was. He boasted in what God was doing through him that enabled him to minister to the Corinthians. Well, Paul is going to continue to double down on who God is and what God has done. But he is doing it this morning within the context of helping the people of Corinth to see that Paul is also, in fact, faithful to what God has called him to. Now, please understand, he's not equating his faithfulness to God's faithfulness. Okay? We could only hope to be as faithful as God is faithful. But Paul is seeking to demonstrate that he is reliable and that he is trustworthy and that he came to them, or he wrote to them in good faith and in sincerity as one who had been commissioned by a faithful God. And so again, quickly by way of review, we said last time we were together here in 2 Corinthians, was our subject was boasting and the reality of boasting. And if we think about it, typically it's not something that's looked at positively. It carries a negative connotation when somebody boasts or brags. But we said that in the context of which Apostle Paul was talking about, as believers in Christ, as we boast, if our boast is in first Christ in what he has done and what he has accomplished, and then secondly, in others, our boast is actually appropriate. And Paul went as far as to remind the Corinthians in their struggle and conflict with him that when they stood before Jesus, their boast was actually going to be Paul, because Paul was the one who God had used to bring his word to the Corinthians. He had been sent there by God for their benefit. And they, because they had responded favorably to the gospel that Paul proclaimed, they would be his boast when he stood before the Savior, and he would be their boast when they stood before the Savior. You see, the boasting of believers is about Christ and about the influence of other believers in their lives. But ultimately, as we boast about Christ, or as we boast about other believers' influence in our lives, what we're boasting about is the faithfulness of God and how it is that he has used people and things in our lives to work out his purposes. And so that passage about boasting really serves as the bridge from Paul's introduction to the beginning of Paul's body, which or the body of his letter, rather, that we'll begin to look at this morning. But before he does that, this morning is the introduction. Next week, you begin to look at the body. As he begins to get to the meat of what he'll write to the Corinthians, he first addresses in this bridge the issue of not coming to Corinth. And that's the main charge that's being levied against Paul. He'd been there before, he had told them he was coming back, and instead of coming back, he wrote them a letter. And it's commonly referred to as the severe letter or the harsh letter, where Paul said some very difficult things. And as we move forward, he's actually going to work to answer the question of why he did not come to them. But again, he's rooting this portion that we're looking at here last week and today in the fact that he's done what God called him to do. He's been faithful. He's remained faithful, and they ought not discount him for the fact that he did not come back to Corinth when he said that he would. In fact, Paul desired their fellowship so much that he actually sought to arrange his travel so that he could visit the Corinthians twice, on his way to where he was going and on his way home from where he was going. And so when circumstances required the Apostle Paul to change his itinerary, the accusations of him acting without sincere motives, these types of accusations began being waged against the Apostle Paul. But he reminds them in our text this morning that he doesn't operate as one who operates within the world. He doesn't operate according to worldly or selfish ambition, but rather he operates according to the will of God and how it is that God would lead him and direct him. And like I said, a few verses from now, he'll actually explain and start to unpack for us why he altered his plans. But right now, he takes just another, in our context, another week to examine the accusations against his integrity and against his character. And so to answer these questions and concerns of the people of Corinth, he turns to the issue, as we obviously see before us, the issue of faithfulness. But it's not his faithfulness, it's God's faithfulness. So I'd ask if you'd stand with me, and we'll read our text this morning, and then we will make some headway in our discussion about God's faithfulness. Begin reading in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 1. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Let's pray together. God, this morning, as we look into your word, we pray that you would help us to see your faithfulness. And as we see it in your word, God, may you help us to see it in our own lives. May we not just see your faithfulness, but may we understand, may we grow in, may we delight in, may we pursue you because of the fact that you are faithful. So God, we ask this morning that you would, again, just stir our hearts to the truth of your word and help us to be reminded today of your faithfulness. And we're going to be careful to give you all the honor and glory. In God, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I talked about this a little bit already, but consider this with me, would you? The sun is a light 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long, all decade long, all century long. The sun just keeps shining. The problem, however, is that the earth gets dark. How can there be all that light and the earth still get dark? It's because the earth turns. The earth gets dark because the earth is spinning on its axis. Therefore, the side that faces the sun gets light, and the side that is facing away does not. If there's darkness in your life, it's not because God, the Father of lights, is turning. It's because you are turning. He is the Father of lights, and in him there is no shadow. There is no darkness in him because God is faithful. He is consistent. Just like the sun, he is always shining, and in his light there is no shifting or moving shadow. We just have to make sure that we are turned towards him. And so for our purposes this morning, as we consider God's faithfulness, we will note of this illustration more about God and his faithfulness to continue to hold the sun in place in order that there's any opportunity for light to be experienced by some of us, and that we would have the opportunity to feel its presence and its power, than the fact that maybe we have or haven't turned away. Does it make sense? We talked about illustration, okay? The sun is always shining. Sometimes we feel it, sometimes we don't. When we don't, it's not because the sun is gone, it's because the earth is turned and we're no longer facing the sun. This is true in our lives. But this morning, I want to talk more about the reality of the sun always shining. The sun never stops shining in the same way God never stops being faithful. I was asked a question. I shared this Wednesday night. I was asked a question following the house fire Tuesday. Somebody asked me, they said, how could God let that happen? And that might even be a fair question. Maybe you didn't ask that question in the context of the house fire, but maybe you've asked that question at some point in your life. Can I tell you how I answered the question of why would God let a house burn down? I said, why didn't God let Joyce be in the house when it burnt down? You see, God is faithful. And Joyce and I have talked a lot. So I trust that she won't view me using this illustration as insensitive. But we talked a lot over the last few days about the stuff being replaceable. I'll be vulnerable with you guys for just a minute. I share with Joyce. When I got the call that her house was on fire, the first thing I said to the person that called me was, "Have you talked to Joyce?" I said, "No." So I called somebody that I knew lived in Holiday Village, and I said, "Have you talked to Joyce?" He said, "No." I called another individual that I know lives in Holiday Village, and I said, "Have you talked to Joyce?" And they said, "No." So I, in a state of frenzy, I'm flying. I mean, I'm so glad a deer didn't run out in front of me on that hill right there before you get to the storage units where I see one literally every time I drive down 245, because I would have obliterated that joker. I drove to Santa Claus in a frenzy because nobody that I knew had talked to Joyce. And so when I come in the backside of Holiday Village, because you can't get in the front side, I come in the backside, I drive down New Year's Eve Lane where Joyce lived just to the east of that, and I pulled into a family's driveway from the church, and I jump out of our vehicle, they're standing on the porch, and I said, "Can I park here?" Of course they said, "Absolutely, you can park here," and I just started running down New Year's Eve Drive. And at the end of the driveway, I saw a man from our church. Or at the end of the road, I saw a man from our church. And I called out his name, and I said, "Has anybody talked to Joyce?" And he looked at me, and he said, "She's right there." And she was sitting on a driveway, in somebody's driveway, next to an ambulance, wrapped in a police officer's jacket, just sitting on the ground. And I walked in, or I ran over to her, and I sat down next to her, and she just wrapped her arms around me, and she cried. And I cried with her. And we didn't say anything for a few minutes. We just sat there. And then after a few minutes, she said, I don't remember exactly what she said, but she said something to this effect. They had just finished redoing something. They just did something in the house. And she started to say it or whatever it was. And I looked at her and I said, "Joyce, I said, I drove here thinking you were in that house. Nobody knew where you were. I thought, Joyce, you were in that house." And so we talked for a minute, and we talked about, you know, that dynamic of things being replaceable versus things that are not. And it's unfortunate that Tuesday night Joyce went through what she went through. There is no denying that. There's no way around that. But we can look at that situation and clearly see God's faithfulness. Because I was sitting on the sidewalk talking to Joyce. And so the response to the individual who said, "How could God let this happen?" was, God is still faithful, even in the midst of chaos and tragedy, even in the midst of great loss. And let me take it a step further. When I got there, had my greatest fear been realized, you know what one of the most mind-blowing things about God is? If I got there and maybe Joyce had been inside, God would still be faithful. When we don't understand God's faithfulness, it's not because he's not faithful. Maybe it's because we're asking the wrong questions. Instead of asking, how is God faithful when he lets someone's house burn down? The question comes out way differently if we say, how is God faithful when he spares someone's life in a house fire? Well, that's an easy answer, isn't it? He's faithful because he spared someone's life in a house fire. And I don't know if you heard the story or not, but Joyce was watching TV in her bedroom at the other end of the house, and her dog alerted her to the fact that her house was on fire. And then we were talking after the fact, and I was thankful because, you know, she's got windows in her bedroom, you know, like most people, and she got a single-story home. So, you know, we were talking, well, at least you could have climbed out the window maybe if, you know, Rocco hadn't alerted you as soon as she did. She said, "No, I've painted those jokers closed." She's always remodeling. She's always doing something. You see, God's faithful, even in the chaos. God's faithful, even in tragedy. Now, I hope you don't hear me say, don't ask hard questions. I hope you don't hear me say, don't ask hard questions of God. God's not intimidated by your questions. But it's important that we ask the right questions if we're going to grow in our understanding of God's faithfulness. And so as we consider this morning the reality of God's faithfulness and that it never changes and that it never goes away, Paul is going to drive this home with the Corinthians. He's going to try to demonstrate and show them in their lives where God has been faithful. And because God is faithful as a servant of God, they can trust it. Paul, too, is faithful. So I want to share with you three things in regards to God's faithfulness this morning. And these will apply to us, but we're going to look at them specifically in the context of the Corinthian people. First demonstration of God's faithfulness is that God was faithful to bring the word to the Corinthians. This is verses 18 and 19. Now, as we read this in our English language, we very likely miss what Paul is doing as he talks to the, or as he writes to the Corinthians. So if we look at verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Paul is talking about his word to the Corinthians, but here's what's interesting. The word that Paul uses to reference his word is the word logos. It's the word logos. And maybe this is a familiar word to some of you, maybe not, but I want you to understand what he's doing. He's connecting the faithfulness of his ministry to the faithfulness of God in the Logos. If you're wondering who the Logos is, listen as I read for you John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Logos. Your English translation says word. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Who is John talking about? John is talking about Jesus Christ. In the same word that John uses to describe Jesus is the word that Paul uses to demonstrate his message coming to them in the faithfulness of God. God was faithful to deliver his word to the Corinthians. But it's interesting because the Corinthians, they weren't really having issues with God, were they? They didn't think so, but ultimately they were. They were having issues with Paul. And so Paul connects God and his word, that is God's word, to the word that Paul gave them to demonstrate that Paul was acting in good faith towards the Corinthians and that his word was reliable to be believed just as they had believed God's word, that is Jesus. In the beginning was the word, the Logos. See, the issue for the Corinthians was seeing that Paul was still God's apostle and seeing that he could be trusted and seeing that his words could be accepted. So he connected his word to the most reliable word, Jesus Christ. And this is important because it would seem that Paul feared that the Corinthians might view him or view God as some sort of a flip-flopper. And Paul subsequently. But Paul reminds them that God is faithful and that the gospel, that is God's message of salvation, is not yes and no, but in Christ, it's always yes. Now, this doesn't mean that everything is okay and that everything is up for debate, but when we talk about in Christ, it always is a yes. God is constant and unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, his word tells us. And what Paul's saying is, so is his message. The message that he first came and proclaimed to the Corinthians was God's message, and it hasn't changed. And if they're going to trust the reliability and the faithfulness of God's message, then they can continue to trust the reliability and faithfulness of God's messenger. And Paul touches here on that message. He touches on the message that he and Timothy and Silvanus preached to them about Christ. But again, what's really interesting that we don't pick up in our English text is that the way Paul writes this in its original language, or the way it was written in its original language, what Paul is actually suggesting to them is that though they, Silvanus, Timothy, and Paul, though they were the mouthpiece, God was actually the one proclaiming the message. God was faithful to bring the word to the Corinthians. And it's God's proclamation of truth to the Corinthians that speaks to God's intentionality with the Corinthians. The sun is not accidentally burning. Joyce was not accidentally spared in the midst of a tragedy. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians in the context of the gospel message that they had received from Paul, that God had brought to them, the issue was this: it wasn't an accident. Paul didn't come to them accidentally, and Jesus didn't come to this earth accidentally. The coming of Jesus did not lack purpose. In fact, it's the exact opposite. The purpose of Jesus' coming was great. And it was the intention of God for him to come. The purpose and intention was the reconciliation of sinful man to a holy God. And I want you to understand something this morning. It's applied to the Corinthians when Paul wrote it, and it applies to you and I this morning as we read it. God has not went back on his faithfulness. God, his purpose and his plan in the gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. It is still the same. God is still following through with his plan to reconcile sinful man to himself, and the means to do that is still by the individual's personal faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I know this to be true because we receive testimony in the Word of God that speaks of the exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of God. And guess what? Jesus is still at the right hand of God. I often tell people, just in the context that is the crazy world we live in today, you know, you see people going crazy. Just over issues that our world faces and issues in our culture and political this and political that. And, you know, sometimes when I watch this stuff, I think, man, how do I want to say this? Man, people are silly. That was the appropriate way to say it. But then you know what I often think immediately following that? But if I didn't believe Jesus was seated on the throne, I'd be just as silly. Apart from the reality of God's faithfulness and the fact that his plan is still coming to fruition, it's still being carried out in Jesus, and Jesus is still seated at the right hand of God the Father at the throne, apart from believing that, we might as well go crazy. Because if God's not faithful and his plan is not coming to fruition, then we've got problems. Because watch the news. But when we understand God is faithful and his plans haven't changed and he's not taken by surprise in light of all the chaos that's happening in the world around us, we can find rest in the fact that he's faithful. And he's been faithful to bring his word to us. For Paul, it was to the Corinthians, and for right now, it's you and I. God has been faithful to bring his word. And Paul's desire for the Corinthians was to help them see that God was faithful and so was God's messenger. But I want you to understand something else this morning. God is faithful in his promises in Christ. I should read, God is faithful to his promises in Christ. Paul shifts his attention to the future in an attempt to remind the Corinthian believers that God is faithful to all of his promises, some that have been realized, some that have not yet come to be. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he reminded them of what they had preached to them when they first came, it sounded like this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. You could read down through verse 8 to get the full context of what they delivered to the Corinthians. But here's how it reads in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. If you were to keep reading, Paul then talks about how Jesus appeared to people, thus verifying the resurrection. But again, Paul, in observation that we just made, if God is faithful in his promises, or to his promises in Christ, then we have to understand, and we've already made mention of this, that God's plan for mankind has not changed. Now please hear me, or please, maybe hear me is not the right word, just please understand this. The resurrection was not a reaction to the crucifixion. God the Father was not surprised when Jesus was crucified. There's no world in which when Jesus was being crucified, the Father was thinking, what am I going to do now? They're disrupting my plan. No, it was not a reaction to the crucifixion. It was the climax of God's eternal plan to redeem mankind. The crucifixion had to take place in order for God's eternal plan to carry on or to be carried out. The crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus is the fulfillment of many of the covenants and promises that God had made to his people under the old covenant. And the only ones that haven't been realized yet are yet to be realized, because God is faithful to all of his promises. If we consider the faithfulness of God to his promises, consider Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Again, the point is that God is faithful even to the promises of old, and that he will continue to be faithful to his promises in the future. You see, later in 2 Corinthians, we see that there are some in Corinth that need to be reminded of the fact that God is faithful to his future promises, just as he's been faithful to the promises that have already been realized by the people. Paul will say a little bit later on that the Corinthians are tolerating people that are coming in and questioning the reality of Jesus. And the passage we looked at in 1 Corinthians 15 is in similar light. Only Paul's looking back at what they've already been taught about what promises have already been fulfilled through the resurrection. And so while the church waits for the promises that haven't been fulfilled to be fulfilled, what do we see? Verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So while the church awaits the rest of the promises of God to be realized, we see that God is still being faithful to what he's promised. And here's the reality. This, as we saw a minute ago, it points ahead to the one whom God appointed to be the fulfillment of all his promises. Think about this with me for just a second. There have already been a couple instances of prayer this morning. Ethan prayed, Aaron prayed, I've prayed. And at the end of each one of those prayers, what does the church say? Let's try it again. At the end of those prayers, what did the church say? Okay, so that's right. Paul says, for the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him, that is Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The word amen is a proclamation of affirmation of whatever was just said. So in the context of prayer, whatever we pray, we end it with amen. We're saying, let that be so, God. We are affirming that we have understood, and maybe, I should say on some level understood, but we are in agreement with what has been prayed. God, let it come to be. And so when Paul says in verse 20 that the promises of God find their yes in him, and that's why our prayers end in amen as we pray through him. What he's saying is, we see that through Christ, God has given all of his promises, and that he's the fulfillment of them, and that God will be faithful to them. And the church says, amen. God is faithful. And so is Paul. So was Paul. And so was Paul's message to the Corinthians. See, God had been faithful to the Corinthians in the past through Paul coming to them with the message of the gospel. Paul reminds them that God would be faithful to them in the future, to his promises in Christ. And lastly, we see that God has been faithful to give the Corinthians and all believers the Holy Spirit. This is verses 21 and 22. God was faithful in giving the Holy Spirit. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, the Holy Spirit is the means of present tense realization of God's faithfulness to believers. It's what brings believers together, and it is what guarantees that God will be faithful in the future. Listen to how the NIV translates verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And I actually love how the NIV translates this, because I think it makes it more clear than even what the ESV does as we read it, as we've read it from the ESV this morning. You see, Paul is telling the Corinthians that God is at work in them and subsequently in believers. And part of the work that God is doing is causing believers to stand firm in Christ. Again, let me read this for you in the NIV. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It is God who fixes our gaze upon God. It is God that is at work in us and through us. It is God who has given us his Holy Spirit to seal us to the day of redemption. God is doing his work in believers, compelling them onwards towards Jesus. See, the Christian life is not just about believing a message and then waiting until that message is fully realized when you die physically. It's really about everything that transpires in between those two times. And understanding that God is at work in you, driving you to focus more on his Son as you await the realization of that future promise. And it's interesting because as Paul talks about this, sometimes I just think about the reality where he says again in the NIV, it's God who makes both us and you stand firm. Both us and you. As I think through this sometimes, you know, we might ask the question, what brings people from different walks of life together on a Sunday morning? Now, when you live in rural southern Indiana, there's not really a lot of different walks of life that are represented here this morning. But you know, there's churches all over the place who are made up of people who look different one from another. There's people with light skin, there's people with dark skin, there's people with medium skin. In the same churches I'm talking about, like the same building. Okay, there's churches, and this applies to us a little bit, that have people in them that maybe work construction, maybe some that work in a factory, maybe some that drive a vehicle for a living, maybe some that are in sales, and you got all these people from all different walks of life. Again, not as drastic for us as some other places, but we're not all in the same place of life. We're not all experiencing the same walk, and yet, with regularity, you all come together to fellowship, to sing songs, and to hear from the Word of God. Why is that? Well, it's because God is at work in you and among you. And he brings us together, and he unites his people together. And he does that by the giving of the Holy Spirit to different people who look differently, who sound differently, who live differently. And that is to say they have different roles and functions in life, and yet somehow they still come together. Why? How do people from different walks of life with different experiences and different lives in general, why and how do they come together for a common purpose? Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. God compels believers forward to live in light of the gospel message that they have believed. And we're reminded here of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that compels us towards the things of God so that we can live our lives now in the power and in the presence of God, and so that we can live our lives in pursuit of the things of God for the glory of God. We do all that while we await the full realization of the promises of God. And Christian life isn't about doing this or doing that. Christian life is not about not doing this or not doing that. The Christian life is about living in light of God's faithfulness and His word through Jesus with a focus towards the full realization of the promises of God. And I believe this morning, in closing, like Paul, sometimes we need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. I should say like the Corinthians, rather. If we're just willing to be honest, we live our lives surrounded by negativity and bad news and chaos. And it's becoming a growing trend to question the faithfulness and reliability of God in light of all the negativity, bad news, and chaos with which we live. But God is faithful to His promises. And the call of Scripture is for each and every person to navigate the chaos of this life by trusting in the promises of God. You see, some of us this morning may need to trust in the promise of salvation through Christ. You can't realize any of the other promises of God. You cannot realize the promise of future union with Jesus because you haven't realized the promise of present union with Jesus. Some of us need to realize, some of us need to see God's faithfulness and salvation through Christ. This is, in short, just to say that some of us may need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. In short, this gospel message is that we are separated from God because of what each and every one of us is born with, sin. The only remedy of that sin problem is Jesus. And for the one who needs to trust in the promise that is God's gospel, Scripture calls us to repent, to turn from our sin, and to place our trust in what the Bible says. And the Bible says that Jesus is the only hope you have of being right with God. And Jesus is also the only means you have of spending eternity with God in a place the Bible calls heaven. Maybe some of us this morning simply need to shift our focus. We need to shift it away from something, maybe anything, onto Christ in all of His promises, having already received the promise of salvation. You know, I don't know what each and every person here this morning is going through, but I do know that God's promises are applicable for you no matter where you're at. Whether it's that initial promise of salvation or whether it's the promise of rest in times and seasons of weariness. God is faithful and God will do all that God has said He will do. And so we either live our life with a focus on future union with Jesus because of God's faithfulness, or with the reality of future judgment by Jesus because of God's faithfulness. Let's pray together. God, we thank You this morning for Your word, and we thank You for Your faithfulness. Help us to see it in our lives, in both the big things and the small things. Help us to be honest this morning as to what promises we need to grab hold of today. It could be the promise of the free gift of salvation, for the reconciliation that you offer between sinful man and yourself through your Son Jesus. But it could be that maybe some of us here who have received that reconciliation, who have that salvation, who know that promise, God, maybe we're weary. Maybe we're just navigating a difficult season in life. There's health concerns. It could be issues at home. It could be issues at our job. It could be things we're looking around and we're saying, man, this is so difficult and I don't know where to turn. I don't know why this is going on. I don't know what's happening. Well, God, I don't know those things either, but I know that you are faithful. And I know that the answer is not simply for your people to try harder and to do better. That the answer is to rest in you, to trust you. God, we desperately need your help to be able to do that. And so we pray today that you would stir our hearts to wherever we're at on this journey, to realize what promise we're lacking, to be willing to grab hold of whatever promise we're in need of because of your faithfulness. Not because of ourselves, but because of you. So help us this morning, God, to fix our eyes upon your Son, Jesus. Stir our hearts for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name.